Appreciate everyone being here. Good to see you all, and appreciate especially our visitors. Thank you for coming. We do have visitors in the audience. I don't think they were here, Benny, when you stood up. I don't know, but you are here. Thank you for being here. Appreciate that very much. And as always, if you have any questions about that which you hear, that which you see, let us know. We'll be more than glad to do what we can to give you a Bible answer for that which we practice, that which we teach. And if we can't, then we'll change, because we want to follow the Word of God in all things. Also, I want to take the opportunity to let you know how much I appreciate personally your presence. It is encouraging to me, and those who aren't able to be with us, we certainly do miss them this morning. We have several who are out sick, not in the announcements this morning, and also failed before Bible class to mention it. Maddie is at home with some bugs, and so keep them in your prayers. She's a little ill. And so anyway, miss all of you when you're not here. Appreciate very much you being here. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes, the book written by Solomon, giving us some instruction, practical wisdom as how to approach and view life under the sun. And we're going to be looking at chapter 11, verses 1, all the way, in fact, to the end of the book. I'm just going to look at verses 1 through 8 from an expository perspective, and then make some quick applications through the rest of the book as a matter of conclusion. But what would life be like for you if you lived it without faith in God? What would a life like that be for you? Shirley mentioned after class this morning, facing cancer. What would that be like without God? It'd be kind of depressing. And what end are you looking for? What is the goal? I mean, if there is no physical hope for you, what hope is there? In fact, that, I guess, would pertain to each and every one of us in life, because you know what? We're all born to die. The book begins this with this statement in chapter 1 and verse 1, vanity is vanity. All is vanity. Everything under the sun eventually turns to dust, is worth absolutely nothing. Everything that is material in nature will one day have its end, and it is worthless in the overall scheme of things. That is Solomon's observation. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Throughout the book, we're reminded that life in and of itself is frequently disappointing, is most often very unfair, it is and can be very oppressive, it is and is full of tragedy, and seemingly without point of meaning. We have wickedness all around us. We experienced again this past week the wickedness that thrives in the hearts of men. We see it everywhere. All week long, they've been fussing about and arguing about, well, what should we do? We should do this, and we should make stricter laws about this and about that. Well, I'll tell you what we need to do about it. We need to preach the gospel, and if people would just believe God and obey God, everything would be fine. That's the issue. That's the problem that we face in our country today. That is the main number one problem in the world. But there is that reality. That is a problem in the world. And it's not going to probably get better anytime soon, because men don't believe in God. Should we take the message of Ecclesiastes to be predominantly negative? And by the way, that's easy to do if we look at the book of Ecclesiastes and not see its underlying meaning and focus on the important points of the book. In fact, the overall point of the book: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. When we miss and lose that perspective, then everything else becomes very negative, very pessimistic, and worthless. So, how should we view the book? The last two chapters of this book, beginning in chapter 11, there's a lot of optimism here. There's a lot of hope. And as we will look at this, although it may not appear to be that way on the surface, nevertheless, that is the intent and that is the focus of the writer. There is great reward to being loyal to God and living by faith. Numerous applications of the principles that are mentioned in chapters 11 and 12 can be made. In fact, many people do seem to focus on the physical or the material applications of these principles, but I want to focus on the spiritual applications of these principles. And begin with reading with me then in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 8 and then go back and talk about it a little bit. Cast your care upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Now, under the sun, that is exactly the case, isn't it? All that is here, all that is material, eventually is going to come to absolutely nothing. It's absolutely worthless. The gold, the silver, all the money and all the valuables, all the diamonds, everything that we might deem valuable or important for our life here today, from a physical or material perspective, is one day going to be gone. Dust is all it is. And there's really only one thing that matters. And that is our faith in God, our faith in Christ, and our faithful, loyal service to Him. That's all that matters. Investing long term. I hope that we can, and by the way, if we see things through the eyes of faith, that's exactly what we will do. We live in a culture that emphasizes the here and the now. Get it while it's hot. Do it while you have the opportunity. Get right now. Reach and grab and fight for everything right now. What about long term? You see, we put a lot of money on our credit cards because what we want it now. So we get ourselves in serious debt. How does that affect our long term? You see, we're just not conditioned really to think about things from a long term perspective. We need to be. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. What in the world does that mean? We've had a couple of lessons dealing with, you know, what saith the Scriptures? How readest thou? What is your understanding of it? Well, this is one of those passages that's kind of difficult to understand. What is your reading of it? Does it make sense? There have been a lot of different interpretations by commentaries and scholars given to this verse. Some say, well, it means to sow seed in wetlands. In fact, in the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, it talks about sow thy seed or corn on the face of the waters. In plain terms, sow without any hope of harvest. Others say, well, sowing it in the wetlands, so you're expecting a harvest. A merchant sending food abroad on ships, Kylan Delitzsch, make this argument that is talking about or using this metaphor to refer to merchants sending their grain abroad. In fact, that would also go with verse 2, where it says, giving a serving to 7 or also to 8. That is, diversify your investment so that you can put your grain on several different ships, because back in those days you had the storms that were unpredictable. They didn't have the weather service like we do. You didn't know what was going to happen. You send the ships out and you don't know whether they're going to come back or not. It's just a leap in the dark. You also had pirates and those kinds of things. Of course, the ships, they were kind of, shoddily made. How do you know that they're going to be successful? So there are a lot of questions, and it was a great risk. I'm not sure that's what he's talking about. Be willing to take risks. Some emphasize, in fact, you go online and look up this passage and look up sermons in relationship to this passage. Some say, you know, being a risk taker. And certainly there are some things. I mean, we do, if we're going to grow and be faithful to God, we do have to get out of our comfort zone. We have to walk by faith, that is, do the things that He tells us, whether we're comfortable with them or not. There are some areas in which we have to get out of our comfort zone, but I don't think that's the point either, per se, to take risk. Engaging in thankless tasks. Some make this argument, and this would go with treasury of Scripture commentary as well as others. Be willing to engage in thankless tasks. You're not going to get anything out of it. Just throwing your bread on the water. You know, it's kind of like when I was a kid. We would go. My mama would take us down to the park, or over to the park, Oaklawn Park in Pine Bluff, and she would take bread and crackers, and we'd throw it out on the water to feed the ducks and the fish. Well, that's about all the joy. That's about all that was, you know, that you got out of it. It wasn't gone. It didn't bring you any reward. The traditional Jewish view of this passage, I think, has some merit. It speaks and it emphasizes the need for charity. One's benevolence should be practiced freely without view of personal return. So you're using the metaphor to apply it to a particular practice or work. I think the principle is, you know, you reap what you sow, but you don't reap what you sow. You reap something other than what you sow. You reap more than what you sow. You reap something different. So you're casting your bread on the water, not expecting to get bread in return. You're expecting to get something else. You're expecting to find the result or the fruit of that after many days. Now, how do you do that? Well, most people tend to focus on the financial aspect of it. You know, or what you get from a physical or material aspect. I don't think that's what he's talking about here, specifically. There is certain reward for all who by faith persevere in doing good. Whether there or we see any practical and immediate gain from that or not. You know, when you're doing what is right, when you're serving God by faith, well, sometimes we have questions and we don't see the fruit being born right now. And I think this is seen in the examples of many people in the Old Testament. Job, for example. You know, what reward, what profit did Job receive immediately from living godly? Well, at first, of course, he became very wealthy. But then what happened? All that was taken away from him. Now the days of darkness have truly hit him. And now he's looking at all of his calamities, he's beginning to add them up. Okay, I've lost all of my material wealth, well-being. I've lost my children. I've lost my servants. I've lost everything except my wife. That's all I have left. And she's wanting me to curse God and die. She's wanting me to quit, give up. You just keep doing what's right. The Scripture says in Job chapter 1, verse 12, 22, chapter 2 and verse 10, in all this Job did not sin with his lips. He retained his integrity through the whole thing. In other words, he kept doing what was right. Well, what did doing what was right get him? Loss of everything. The example of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, Moses looked at his current material and physical condition in Egypt. He is the son of Pharaoh, the adopted son of Pharaoh, and he perhaps could be king. Well, he had everything at his beck and cry. He could have sat in luxury for the rest of his life. But you know what he did? He did what was right. He, if you will, cast his bread upon the waters. And he trusted in God. He defended the children of God. And he had to flee from Egypt. He remained in Egypt for 40 years. After many days, he returned, was victorious over Pharaoh. God delivered the children of Israel. He was victorious. And then he gets into the wilderness with the children of Israel after they had escaped through the Red Sea. He receives the law and he goes down. The people had corrupted themselves. They had made a golden calf. And they bowed down and worshiped it. They rose up to play. God is angry. Moses is angry. What does he get for doing what's right? He continually grieved over the people of Israel because of their hard-heartedness. But you know what? He counted, or he considered, he took inventory of the things that he had in front of him. Could he have any true success in remaining in Egypt? It says he threw all that away so that he could do what God said, and he could therefore, if you will, lay up treasure in heaven. That is what is important for all of us. You think of the example of the Apostle Paul, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul emphasizes this very fact. Beginning in verse 16, this is what Paul says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. What all had he gone through? You name it. All kinds of persecution. In fact, he even points out they are all appointed to death. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are, that is the bread we're throwing, scattering on the water, we're doing what's right, we're doing what we ought to do, nobody's appreciating us, we're getting persecuted for it, but yet we're doing it so that we can have this eternal weight of glory. The reward will come. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I think that's the principle. And that is true also for all of us who live by faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. There the Apostle Paul, after talking about how he is being poured out as a drink offering, and how he had kept the faith, he had run the race, he had finished his course, and there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. But not to him only, but also for all those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All those who love the Lord, all those who serve the Lord. He says they too will receive a crown of life. I kind of alluded back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Where there he says, those who love the Lord, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 3. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. For their works do follow them. Yes, the things that we do in this life may appear from just stepping back and looking at it from a materialistic or under the sun perspective. It doesn't have much value. It has no purpose. It's like throwing your bread on the water. But when you back up and you look at it and realize that God is working behind the scenes and that there is truly a reward for the people of God, then it's much worth it. Cast your bread upon the waters. Invest in the future spiritually. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Again, many commentators emphasize the need to diversify your investments like the ships. Send out many ships instead of just one. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Unlimited benevolence. Just help as many people as possible. Barnes makes this point. And I'm not saying that any of these are wrong. I'm not saying that these aren't the illusions that are, or the points that are being made, but the application is what we're interested in. What lesson are we to learn from this? Some try to just spiritualize the whole thing. And they emphasize the number seven and the number eight, and they get off in all kinds of things. I think we'll miss the forest for the trees if we chase those rabbits. But listen, the point is, serve as many people as you can now. Do what's right as often and for as many and before as many as you possibly can. Just do what's right. Galatians 6 and verse 1. You know, the emphasis is there, those who fall away, we ought to help them. Those who are spiritual, restore those who have wandered away. Help them, encourage them. But as you go on through the text, it emphasizes the need to continually sow. We reap what we sow. And if we invest in the lives in others, in many others, and in fact, the more that we invest in our spirit with our spiritual treasures, the greater return we're going to receive at the end. Not that we're going to get a prettier crown and a better mansion. The souls are what's important. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 14 says that he became all things to all men so that he may save a few. It is important to take advantage of the opportunities when they appear before us. And we're to continue to do good and not grow weary in doing good, Galatians 6 and verse 10. But we are to take advantage of the opportunities. He that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So we need to diversify in that regard. We need to constantly and continually take advantage of opportunities to help as many people as we can. Now, certainly we're all limited in that regard. But when we have an opportunity to do good, let us do it. Most apply the principle to benevolence, and that's certainly a place that we can apply it. But I want you to think about some other applications of this concept. Our influence, our name or reputation. By the way, you know, our reputation is what people think we are. Our character is who we are. And that's very true. But if our character is what it ought to be, then our reputation will also be what it ought to be. And that's very important. We are to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. If we are not serving God consistently, regularly, in the lives of others, helping others, doing what's right and doing what's good, then our influence is going to be negative. It is going to be not, it's not going to be influential in the lives of others to do what is right. Jesus, in fact, applied this very principle in Luke 6 and verse 38 to mercy. Many people try to emphasize, again, even in Jesus' statement in the book of Luke, the 6th chapter and verse 38, many try to apply this to material gain. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, you see a lot of preachers on TV or hear a lot of preachers on television and radio emphasizing this text and making it apply to material return. That's not Jesus' point at all in the context. He's talking about mercy. You go all the way back up to the beginning. How are we to treat our enemies? What are we to do for others, those who have sinned against us? What about love? Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? You lend, verse 34, not expecting anything back materially, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your return will be great. What is your return? It's not material, it's not financial, it's spiritual. It's in your influence, you're helping other people. And you're helping them not only to do better materially, but you are leading them to Christ. Judge not and you will be not judged, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give. And it will all be given to you, good measure, pressed down. What? Give forgiveness. And you'll get forgiveness. The idea of the concept of mercy. You know what? If we cannot give forgiveness, if we do not have mercy upon others, how can we expect to have mercy ourselves? Apply the principle to evangelism. Apply the principle to evangelism. Sowing the seed in Matthew the 13th chapter, verses 18 through 23. The sower went out to sow. Now, where did he sow the seed? He sowed some of the seed on the hard ground, some other seed on, well, on the thorny ground, some other seed on the good ground. At first, even he had sown some seed, some fell by the wayside. But he sowed the seed on these three different types of soil, expecting a return. The seed on the stony soil sprung up with joy, received it, but then when tribulation came, it fell away. He suffered loss. What about the thorny soil? It was sown in the thorny soil. Well, it came up, but the thorns choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Again, the sower suffered loss. And then the good ground, the seed came up, bore fruit. The sower reaped a harvest. What if we only teach one person in our entire life? Now, certainly if we convert that one person, we have been successful in that regard. But you know, we ought to teach as many people as we can. We ought to reach out and broaden our scope, if we will. How many of us can look at someone? Even if they're walking down the street. I had a friend on Facebook this week talk about profiling. Profiling is wrong. Okay, you can't judge a book by its cover. We're told that in society all the time. Well, if somebody's walking down the street and their pants are hanging down around their knees, and they've got, you know, metal shrapnel all in their face and their ears and their nose and everything, you know, you look at them and they got tattoos all over themselves and they've got their hats on crooked and they're flashing gang signs, you can guess that that person is at the current time not a real good person that you want to stop and pick up with your family and take on a ride somewhere. Okay? You can make that judgment. But listen, can you judge that person's heart and determine whether or not he'll ever receive the gospel? You can't, can you? You don't know that. Don't shy away from people or shun people just because we don't think they will. Because you know what? All of us at one time were sinners in need of the gospel of Christ. And so let us not make such judgments as that. And just teach as many people as we can. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul was emphasizing this very point. Paul and Apollos were, well, they sowed and they watered the seed. That was their job, to preach the gospel. And they left the harvest up to whom? Let God give the increase. We're to do our work. We're to sow the seed. Let God give the increase. Yes, we will suffer loss. The preacher in this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, some suffer loss. We all suffer loss. You preach the gospel, you build on that foundation. Some that you put on that foundation will not last. They will fall away. But you'll still be saved because you've done what you're supposed to do. You've preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, the investment in sacrificial living. I think that's the point of the first two verses. Okay, cast your bread upon the water. Just do what you're supposed to do. And keep doing what you're supposed to do. You'll be rewarded for that. Your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And do it as much and as often as you can. Help as many people come to a knowledge of the truth as you can. Do as much good as you can. Secondly, act in faith despite the problems of life. Look at verses 3 and 4. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. It's just the way it is. You know, sometimes it is what it is. That's the way it is. You ain't going to change that. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Now, what's the point here? Well, there may be a tree fall on it, so I can't do anything there. Or the wind's blowing. I need to just, wait a minute. Do what's right. Do what's right. Problems of life will come. There are things we can't change. It's going to happen. It is what it is. Nothing we can do to stop it. But we cannot allow our focus to be on the negatives of life. Okay? We must do what we can do while we can do it, as well as we can do it, as much as we can do it. Do what's right. There are many passages in the book of Proverbs emphasizing the sin of laziness, slothfulness. Chapter 22 and verse 13 say, there's a lion in the street. I ain't going out today. Who would go out if there was a lion in the street? Well, you know what? Sometimes lions have to be faced. And do what's right. If that means facing a lion, so be it. It's the way it is. We can make excuses, but our excuses aren't going to be accepted by God. We cannot allow. And by the way, you know what? Most of the things that we use as excuses for not doing what we ought to do are kind of exaggerated in our own mind to begin with. They are, things that we kind of fabricate ourselves. We cannot allow any apparent lack of success to dissuade us from continued faithfulness to God. We look around and we say, look, we're not growing. We're not thriving like we feel like we ought to. We're doing all the things that we're supposed to do. We're working hard, but it's just not bringing in any fruit that we can see. From our perspective, it's not working. No success. Well, do it anyway. Keep doing what's right. And you know what? You'll have the success that God wants you to have. Oh, look at all the people that I've talked to about the gospel. Oh, very few have ever listened to me. And most of them that even gave me an ear to begin with, not, you know, they even obeyed the gospel, but they're not faithful now. And you could begin to go down that list and you could get very discouraged in a hurry. Doesn't mean you can give up. Listen, again, remember the principle? Let's preach the gospel. Let's plant the seed. Let God give the increase. And He will. God will not accept our excuses. The value of persistent faithfulness. You know, act in faith despite our ignorance of the future. Look at, again, verses 5 and 6. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or the way the bones grow in the womb, or of her who is in child, so you do not know the works of God, or who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You don't know. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. God's going to give the increase. Let us just do what's right. Keep on the right path. You know, when dealing with God, there are so many questions that we may have. A lot of mystery. You go back to chapter 7 and verse 3. I mean, okay, God says those who come to the house of mourning are those who are going to be built up. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. In that context, he is emphasizing some things that actually go against the grain of what we feel would be good or best for us. Isn't it more fun to go to a party? Sure it is. But you see what God is doing in the house of mourning? You see what God is doing in our troubles and our disappointments and our discouragements? Do you see what God is doing in the things that try us and test us and push us? We want to avoid those things and draw back and shrink away from those. There are so many things that mystery and wonder we don't understand or comprehend, perhaps. Many things we cannot know because God hadn't revealed them. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, the things that are revealed for us. The things that are not revealed are not for us. It's just that simple. And we should not be trying to inquire about those things or spend much time thinking about those things. If God hadn't revealed it, then so be it. Romans 11 and verse 33, oh, the wonderful riches of God, the wealth of His knowledge and His power and His might are unfathomable. If we really trust God, we'll continue to obey Him. Regardless of how much we understand about what He commands. Now, I'm not saying that we should be completely ignorant about God's commandments. That's not the point. In fact, even when we do not fully understand the why or the how of what God commands, we're still to do what God commands. Now, God has told us in association with His commands that He's going to do such and such. Let me illustrate it with the subject of baptism. Do you know how that when you're baptized in water, God forgives you of your sins? Do you know why that baptism has anything to do with your salvation? Now, you believe God. God says that in this, when you're baptized into Christ, He cuts away the sins of your flesh, Colossians 2 and verse 13. You know that, as in Acts 2 verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You know what God has said. You know what He's promised about that. You know that when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death. And then you're raised to walk in newness of life. You've heard the passages. You know what they say. But do you understand the why or the how? Why did God choose baptism? Why does God command me to do that? You know, it's kind of like Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. You know, Elijah tells him to wash in the muddy Jordan 7 times. He gets very angry at that. Are not the rivers of Damascus, the Pharpar, and the Abner River in Damascus much cleaner? Why? Why go wash in a muddy river? What's that going to do for me? How is that going to help me? He's rebuked by his servant. He does what God says. He does it, knowing that God said, if you do this, this is what I'll do. I'll heal you of your leprosy. So he goes and he does it, and he's healed. How did it happen? No, I'm not here to question God about the whys or the hows. You know, as a parent, every single one of us, and don't lie about this. I know that you've done it. I've done it a million times. When our children, we're told our children to do something, and they ask why, all of us have said, because I said so. All of us have done that. Because I said so. You know what? Children, when they're young, they cannot understand the whys or the hows. And it's really not them for them to understand at that moment because they can't. They can't get it. But you understand it. You see, that's the importance of submitting to authority. The authority is supposed to be the ones who have the knowledge and the wisdom to instruct. Doesn't always happen that way, but that's the way it's supposed to be. Listen, God does know. And God is wise. Just trust Him. Isn't that the point? The joy of faithfulness. You know, you get to the end of this text. Truly, the light is sweet. And it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. For they will come. They will be many. All that is coming is vanity. What in the world does that mean? Truly, the light is sweet. What in the world? Well, this is what J.E. Smith says in his commentary, The Wisdom Literature and Psalms. When one acts benevolently and works diligently, as Koheleth has previously advised, life is worth living and affords continuous enjoyment for the faithful worker. Light is often used in reference to joy and comfort. In fact, think about it like this. I think this is the metaphor. Listen, we're all born in the early part of our life is full of joy and happiness. It's light we can see. As we grow and we mature, as the day goes on, you know, things become easier. Again, in light, in the day, we walk and we do the things we need to do. Back then, by the way, they couldn't go into their home and flip a light switch or jump into their car and turn on their lights and drive around. Night was rather a time of fear. It was a time in which you huddled up and you stayed inside because you didn't want to go out in the elements. You didn't know what was out there. It was a place of safety just being alone, and in the dark, you did not venture out. Well, of course, they had torches. But today, we've kind of done away with a lot of that concept of darkness. But the idea is, when there's light, listen, there's sweet, there's peace, there's hope. And, you know, as it starts to get dark in our life, towards the end of life, things get darker and darker. And we get to the end of life, kind of like, you know, the spring, the summer, the fall, and the winter sections of life. There are hard times that will come. And, you know, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 through 11 emphasizes the fact that there's beauty in every age. All things are beautiful in their time. No, there's even beauty. Yes, we think of a precious baby, you know, how sweet and how wonderful this is, how innocent. And as they grow up, you know, they're fun. Grandkids are much better than kids. They're great. Awesome. You know, but that's part of the beauty of being a grandparent. As you get older, that's another added adventure, and it's fun. It's great. But you know what? Even in our waning years, as death creeps closer and closer, you know, there's even beauty in that. There's even beauty in coming to the end of life. It's hard to see it that way, but you know what? If we have a faith-based perspective, we see it the way it ought to be. The child of God who is at the end of his life, listen, his life is not ending, his life is beginning. There's beauty in every stage of life. True joy can only be realized by seeing things through the eyes of faith. Paul emphasizes that in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 13. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, give thanks to God by prayer. Look, he emphasized we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He learned to be content whether he had anything or he didn't have anything at all. We need to look at life through the eyes of faith. And then the last few sections of chapter 11 emphasizes remember God and youth. Listen, the earlier the better we start looking at this world through the eyes of faith. You young people, listen to me. You need to look at things through God's eyes. You need to look at all the material things as what they really are. They're just temporary. They're not really valuable, regardless of what other people think or say about those things. What's really valuable is your faith in Christ. What's really valuable is your service to Him. And the only thing that's going to matter at the end is whether you've been faithful to Him or not. That's all that's going to matter. When you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, you are not in any way, shape, manner, or form going to miss any material thing you ever possessed. All those things are going to mean absolutely nothing to you then. You know, as you're living your life, you go through the stages. In chapter 12, you know, he starts talking about, you know, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before. Then he starts listing a lot of those bad things that happen when you get old. You lose your strength, you lose your teeth. Everything becomes hard. Even grasshoppers bother you. You know, everything is more difficult. You become weak, you're feeble, gray-headed. Everything is hard. No pleasure in the physical things anymore. The taste buds don't work right. You just can't sleep. You can't rest good, etc., etc., etc. Death, and everybody is mourning, but you know what? The person who's been faithful to God through that death, they have now awakened to eternal life. Things are very different for the life of one who is faith-oriented. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. Everything under the sun is going to come to an end. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we've done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I guess in summation of all the things that I've said to you this morning, Peter puts it very well. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Listen. That joy that they were to rejoice in, that joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, was what they were to have in their tribulations. James 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Listen, think about the long term. What's the result? Are we truly thinking spiritually? Are we thinking from a faith-based perspective? Do we see things through the eyes of faith? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to think about your perspective. I mean, you need to change it. And you need to look to the Lord. First thing that you need to do, if you're not in Christ Jesus, is to obey the gospel. Begin your journey by faith. Live in hope. Hear the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You cannot find faith. You cannot have faith in God. You cannot see the world through the eyes of faith until and unless you have actually heard the Word of God. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what the Word of God tells us about Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the prophesied Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. John 8 and verse 24. Then by faith, repent of your sins. By faith, through this perspective of faith that you now have through the Word of God, now you are willing to stop living in accordance with this world and turning away from those things and turning to God and obey Him. And by faith, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Be buried with Him and raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 3 through 6. And become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 and verse 26. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. And have your sins cut away. And then live by faith. Live with this faith perspective. Your attitude is so important. And we all need to realize that if we're in Christ and we're serving by faith, then our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, or maybe you have sin that you need to repent of in your life, please do that. Look to God and trust Him in all that you endeavor to do in life. And don't stop doing what's right. Don't stop doing what's good, regardless of the circumstances or regardless of what might happen. Just do what's right. Obey God. Fear Him and keep His commandments. And then in the end, when all this world's trouble are washed away and destroyed, in fact, at the end of time, you will stand before God and you will be rewarded. Yes, it will return to you after many days. If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?